You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Thank you. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn it to Proverbs 3, but it'll be up on the screen as well. Just a little bit of background. Proverbs is a collection of metaphors and short sayings that was compiled maybe 2,500 years ago. It was brought together from all sorts of different sources right after the Jews had returned from their exile in Babylon, and they were trying to get their act together. They're basically saying, what's important to us? How are we going to help our young people get a grip on what it means to be a person of faith from the Jewish perspective? So to add some authority, though, the authors were very clever, and they wrote it as if it had been written by King Solomon. So if Solomon writes a book of Proverbs, people were more likely to pay attention. But if you are reading closely, you'll see that it's actually five different sections, five different books, and the language is different, the approach is different in all of them. And in fact, now that we've been able to look at documents from a variety of cultures across the ancient Middle East, we see that the Jewish authors actually picked and chose from across the breadth of the Mediterranean. In fact, some of it is almost verbatim. It's very, very similar to a text called The Instruction of Amenemhope, which was a Proverbs for Egyptians. And they took it and said, hey, that's good stuff no matter where it comes from, so we're going to use it. And that is in our book of Proverbs. So the whole goal was to get the reader to embrace a personal standard of values and practical know-how in what can be a crazy world. So it's called the wisdom literature because it appeals to the student to open up to wisdom, to get knowledge, to be open to teaching. So let's listen to these few verses from Proverbs 3 and see if there's anything that you can glean from that.
Words of wisdom, Proverbs 3, 13 to 18. Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding. For her income is better than silver, and her revenue better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called happy. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words of wisdom and for the words that I and those who are joining with me this morning will be sharing, may your Spirit be at work through all of them, that as we seek to be followers of Jesus, we might sense your presence with us along the way. We gather and we pray as followers of Jesus. Amen. Let me just start by sharing with you some statistics that you may already be familiar with. These are from the Barna Group, which is an evangelical polling group that kind of tries to get at what people actually think and believe in the country. They were surprised to discover that fully 12% of adults in the United States of America believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 12%. Half of all adults, 49%, we'll call it half, believe that money is the root of all evil. One-third, 37%, disagree with this contention. But the actual teaching indicates that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. So it's simple to just change it up just a little bit for whatever your purposes are, right? Especially, I should have said that right before the offering. Money is the root of all evil. You best get rid of it, as much of it as you can, right? So A majority of adults, 56%, are convinced that the Bible proclaims that the single most important task in all of life is taking care of one's family. Now, that's hard to embrace when you read the text that Jesus says, unless you hate your mother and father, you cannot be my follower. Whoa. How do those jive, right? Well, we conveniently leave those texts out because we don't want to wrestle with them, right? So we instead go with exactly the opposite. And so many people don't even bother looking it up. So 3/4 of Americans, 75%, believe that the Bible teaches that God helps those
who help themselves.
That would be Ben Franklin, not the Bible. More recently, Ayn Rand, but that's another story. So many high school seniors think that Sodom and Gomorrah are husband and wife. A few years ago on Jay Leno's Tonight Show, the audience could not name a single one of the 12 disciples. Not one. But every single one that they quizzed could name all 4 Beatles. Right? John, Paul, and George, of course. All right. They are the disciples. So the bottom line is we are a biblically illiterate culture. We know so little about the Bible collectively and individually that unscrupulous authorities can tell us anything they want, and we will believe it. We've seen this on a much broader scale in the last few months in the creation of fake news, right? The Bible is already full of all kinds of fake news and propaganda, but then people are not looking to see what is there and what is not really there. So people are not only illiterate, they don't have the chokmah to know that they're illiterate. Chokmah? Isn't that a fun word? Now you got to say it with ch, right? So with apologies to the person sitting in front of you, say it with me. Chokmah, chokmah. And that's Hebrew for wisdom. Wisdom is the main figure in Proverbs. You may know her by her Greek name, Sophia. Sophia. It is the feminine embodiment of what Hebrew Scripture is all about. Almost the whole book of Proverbs is about working towards grasping and being aware of the way, as Rabbi Rami Shapiro says, the world is the world. This chokmah, this wisdom, can be compared to the current in the ocean or the grain in a wood, to work with the wood, to work with the current, as opposed to working against it, is to live an effective and satisfactory life. Now, that doesn't mean going with the crowd, because the crowd is usually going against the grain. What's hard is to go with the way Proverbs recommends. You know a lot of these things because we're followers of Jesus, and Jesus would have known all of these. Don't exploit the defenseless or take advantage of the poor. Don't entertain anger or be tempted by rage. Death can't be bribed, but generosity outlasts the grave. The wise learn from the softest whisper. The ignorant sleep through the loudest alarm. Proverbs doesn't prescribe exactly what we need to do, but shares principles that over time and across countless cultures has led people to acts of justice and lives of integrity. No two of us will apply what Proverbs calls us to do in exactly the same way. But one thing we do have in common is the call for us to give Lady Wisdom her legs and arms and hands and eyes and heart. We follow a teacher who took the principles of Proverbs and the teaching of wisdom to heart. He told us that to follow him meant we need to sell everything that we own and give it to the poor. How about if we start a line right here of people who'd like to start that? Our enemies. How about to do good to those who do us harm? Instead, we get all worked up and spend a lot of time arguing about what's important to believe. What do you believe? When we would have plenty of work to do if we just tried to do what Jesus asked us to do. We wouldn't have time to argue over beliefs, yeah? Clarence Jordan in the 1950s did something extraordinary. He started a farm in Georgia. It's called the Koinonia Farm. And it was remarkable because in the 1950s, it was a mixed race farm. It was a commune in the 1950s. And he was no beatnik hippie. He was a Baptist pastor. And he, in defiance of all of his neighbors and of the community around him, the larger community, he had African Americans and whites living and working together in the same place. And he tells this great story about being out on a trip, and he was there overnight. And so at the diner the night before Sunday, he said, hey, so where would be a good place for me to go to church tomorrow morning? Some place that is maybe a little out of the ordinary that you wouldn't get just anywhere? And the waitress kind of in a hushed tone said, well, there is this place. It's down the road. You take, around three curves, and then you go down the dirt road, and it's down the fifth holler. You'll find it. And it's like nothing you've ever seen before. So the next morning, he took, three curves, went down the dirt road through a bunch of hollers, and finally there was the church. And he walked in, and it was completely mixed race, African Americans and whites, all together in the deep South, worshiping together. He sat there in awe as the preacher got up, who was just this very humble farmer and, jeans, overalls, and just looked like he walked right off the farm. And he gave a great message about love and justice and all these things. And afterwards, he was so amazed that he decided he was going to stop and talk to that preacher and find out how he had done this, what had happened. And so he waited and waited, and the guy finally came to the back, and Jordan asked him, so how did you do this? How did you integrate these people? Is it because the Supreme Court said that you had to integrate? And he said, I don't know anything about any Supreme Court. I'm just doing what Jesus said we should do. And he said, well, nobody else is doing this. How did you do this? And he said, well, one day the regular preacher didn't show up. And so the deacons, none of them wanted to preach. So they looked around and they pointed at me and said, you're going to preach. And he said, I didn't know what to preach. And they said, well, just open up the Bible and read something and talk about it. So he let the Bible fall open, and it fell open to Galatians. And he said, I read there where in Christ Jesus there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no slave, there is no free, there is no male or female. All are one in Christ Jesus. And so I preached on that. And after that, the deacons took me in the back and said, we don't want to hear any more of that talk. No more of that. And Jordan asked him, well, then what did you do? And he said, I fired them deacons. And Jordan said, well, what happened? And he said, well, I knew that I was onto something at that point. And so I kept preaching it. I kept preaching it. I preached that church down to two people. But you know what? Those two people got it. And once we gotten rid of everybody that didn't get it, we sprang to life. And that's how we got where we are today. Jesus' priority was about changing the world here and now, one person at a time. You wouldn't know it if you just go with what you hear on TV from TV preachers and in most of our churches having grown up. That's why the Fountains is really part of, I don't know what to call it, the resistance maybe? A place where people are free to ask the tough questions and to retool their faith, to reboot their belief system, and get down to the task of following Jesus. I'm going to share something with you right now that strike fear into the heart of all of the church council members. This is an part of an ad campaign that I developed a number of years ago called the Snotty Ad Campaign. The Snotty Ad Campaign. I got a bunch of these. But this one in particular is one that the council said, absolutely not. We're not going to do that. This is the "we just want to warn you" part of the Snotty campaign. Let me blow that up for you a little bit. Let's see if we can go here. It says, if you think the Bible is perfect and without error, you won't be happy here. If you think you have to believe the right stuff for God to love you, we're going to be confusing to you. If you think giving money to church will obligate God to bless you with more material wealth, you're going to be disappointed. If you're convinced that an angry God will visit eternal punishment on everyone who doesn't believe or act just like you, then don't put yourself in danger by hanging out with us. Please don't come. Maybe you can see why they didn't want me to put that in the ads. Look, in his book, Behold, I Do a New Thing, Kirk Hathaway asked the question, what is the business of the church? And he says, the church is here to transform people, to bring down their self-constructed walls, to dissolve their delusions, and help them see the divine. True insight is available to all people everywhere who are willing to open their hearts and their minds to learn to grow their whole lives long. And with wisdom, in the course of wrestling with our faith, we have a chance to find ourselves, maybe once in a while, building the kingdom of God. I'd like to introduce to you Leslie Grady and Beth Dyer, who are going to just share a minute or two of ways that they've been transformed this last year. Leslie?
There are many opportunities in our church to help others. But about a year ago, Pam Novak was selling handmade items from Guatemala, such as this on the back table there. To help fund a program she created called the Spirit Foundation. I heard her telling someone that she really needed more people to help teach English to her girls. So I said to her, I might be interested in learning more about this program. And the rest is history. I met with Pam to learn more about this program. She selects girls from low-income families who have good grades and show a willingness to work hard so they can learn to read, write, and converse in English to enable them to get a good job after they graduate. And this is a picture of some of the girls starting out this school year. This is the foundation that Pam has created in Cotopaxi, in Guatemala, and this is where the girls live. I'll get to that in a minute. She selects girls from low-income families who have good grades and show a willingness to work hard so they can learn to read, write, and converse in English to enable them to get a good job after they graduate. They live in a house together during the week, and I Skype every week. And for those who don't maybe are familiar with that, Skyping, it's amazing. It's on the computer, and I see her, and she sees me, and we can talk to each other from Scottsdale to Guatemala. It's amazing. So I Skype with Wendy every week for about 60 to 90 minutes. Wendy is a young high school student. I love her so much. That is the lower picture is in the foundation when Pam just, it was brand new, and the girls got to choose what color they wanted to paint it, and they all said pink. So the whole interior is pink, and I have a picture here. Whoops, oh. Oh, there's a picture, okay. There's a picture of all the girls painting, but I'll leave that up. Let's see. There's a three-year commitment for this program, so I'm with Wendy for 3 years. When Wendy and I first began, we had a really hard time understanding each other. I use my Google Translate on my phone to help quite a bit. I mean, it was a real challenge. A lot of smiles, but not too many words. I developed lessons in which I would help her read and work on the pronunciations as well as grammar and vocabulary. Some of the lessons were ones Pam shared with us, and I would add to them. Other times, I would develop lessons based on interesting and fun things, such as the saguaro or trips we took, like to Oregon or Rocky Mountain National Park. We have had a lot of fun learning about each other, too, which has been so meaningful. Our relationship has grown into a friendship filled with love. I learned she has six sisters, all who aspire to a better life. She told me once recently that her family bought a couple pigs and sells pork tacos on Saturdays at the market. So we always talk about that. We both look forward to seeing each other every week and share what we have been doing before we begin our lesson. It's hard to believe a year has passed and Wendy is doing so well. Now we are able to have a conversation with each other, and she writes emails to me each week about something she wants to share. I've also taught her songs that we sing together, such as Over the River and Through the Woods, Feliz Navidad, and Let There Be Peace on Earth. Her school break is November through mid-January, and yet she takes a bus for 30 minutes and walks several blocks each week to get to the foundation so that she can still Skype with me each week, even though she doesn't have to be there. In one of Wendy's emails, she shared her goals with me: to master the English language well, help my family, continue school, to be near me and give me hugs, to have a wonderful family, to move forward with her dreams and defeat all obstacles. She goes on to say, I know I am not alone. You are a person who helps me to be able to stand being away from my family and to make my dreams come true. I love you so much. Have I been transformed? I surely have. Wendy's friendship and love has transformed me greatly. And of course, getting to know Pam and her amazing work with these girls inspires me. One of my favorite songs is For Good from the musical Wicked. Here's a selection from it. I've heard it said that people come into our lives for a reason, bringing something we must learn, and we are led to those who help us most to grow if we let them, and we help them in return. Well, I don't know if I believe that's true, but I know I'm who I am today because I knew you. So much of me is made of what I learned from you. You'll be with me like a handprint on my heart. Who can say if I've been changed for the better? I do believe I have been changed for the better. And because I knew you, I have been changed for good.
It was Mother's Day, and I have no idea what triggered this idea. I wish I could say it was David's message that Sunday or the mission moment, but it could have just as easily have been a Facebook post. I drove to Target after the service, and I bought 10 pairs of socks, some chapstick, some small tubes of sunscreen, and some hand lotion. I bought 10 small bottles of baby powder, some bottled water, some granola bars, and a box of 2-gallon plastic Ziploc bags. I went home and I put together what I call homeless bags with these items plus a $20 bill in each bag. I also wrote a card and I inserted it in the bag. It was a gratitude card and I deliberated about what to put on the card. It seemed like have a nice day was just so inappropriate. Seemed like love Beth was really not, you know, going to be that meaningful. And then I thought of this saying that I had learned from Joy Schroeder, who's our resident Fountains yoga teacher, which is, the light and love in me honors the light and love in you. And I felt like that showed respect and it showed what I wanted to really put across. So I made up 5 bags to start. And now I'm not really sure if you've noticed, but there's not a lot of homeless people on street corners here in Fountain Hills. By July, I still had two of the five bags in the backseat of my car. But my parents had seen the bags, and they asked about them, and they were inspired to make up bags to take on their summer trip cross-country. They returned with some, and they gave them back to me, and right now I'm down to two, which means I've probably given away around eight. I've given them mostly to men and a few couples. Last week, I was at Kierlin Commons Shopping Center in Scottsdale, and a young man approached me in the parking lot where I was standing next to my car waiting for my daughter and her husband, and he asked me if I had any change to spare. And I told him I had something for him, and I opened the car and got the bag. And he couldn't believe it. He said, "Socks, wow, this is great. Thank you so much." And I replied with, "Have a Merry Christmas." When my daughter and her husband, Mike, got to the car, I told them the story. Well, just a few minutes later, we were at a corner on North Site near the Walmart parking lot, and we saw another man asking for help. And my son-in-law, Mike, said excitedly, "I'll give him the bag, I'll give him the bag." And he rolled down his window and gave the man the bag. And the man broke into a huge smile upon getting the bag. And Mike said, "Merry Christmas." And the man said, "Bless you." Now, my son-in-law, Mike, is a New Yorker through and through. And he's a bit jaded about homeless people. But for that moment, I saw that he got what I get, that this effort is not about teaching those with a need to fish versus giving them a fish. It's not about giving something that can't be used to buy drugs or alcohol. It's not about discouraging panhandling or begging. It has nothing to do with circumstances and how they arose. These are all the thoughts I had prior to receiving for help on street corners in the past. All the limiting thoughts I had prior to receiving the inspiration to make that initial trip to Target and fill those bags with some items, a bit of cash, and a card. When I put those bags together, I wasn't judging or even considering the why. I just felt moved to do it. And when I gave the first bag, I got it. I had that aha moment. Giving the bag is just a simple, very simple act of kindness. That's all, just an act of kindness. And in that moment, in that exchange between myself and the recipient, that's all that's really required is kindness. When it gets right down to it, I think that it's really all that's ever required. Thank you.
And just to close, Mark's going to share a word with us in looking ahead to 2017.
Well, thank you, ladies, for sharing. It's great to hear not only what you have learned, but the fact that you can remember what you learned this year. And I don't say that directed at the two of you in particular, but how many of you are like me and you read those year-in review articles, whatever it may be, the year in review in politics, the year in review in sports, or just a general the year in review, and you read those events that happen in a year and you go, "Oh, I'd forgotten about that. That happened this year," right? You're always blown away because we tend in life, I think, to not really pay attention. We go through life and we see things, we experience things, but we don't take the time to really let our experiences register deep in us often. And then we are shocked when we remember that that happened. And that's why it's good to take a time like today and remember the events of this year. And the Fountains has a challenge for you this year, moving into 2017, in a way to try to remember and capture those moments. St. Ignatius of Loyola, who started the Jesuit movement, had a practice that he challenged his followers to do. It was called the examine of consciousness, or the daily examine. And what he challenged his followers to do was to every day to spend some time reflecting. Now, not reflecting and journaling like a lot of us do, where we write down the stuff that maybe we failed at that day or we could have done a better job at, but to reflect daily on the times that you sensed God's Spirit in your life. To take some time every day to pause and to go, "Where did I sense God?" Maybe it was in a smile, the kindness of a stranger, a message, or a Facebook posting. Where did you sense God's Spirit? Because the reality of it is that we experience God on a daily basis if we stop and listen for His Spirit. But in the busyness and the craziness of our lives, that's really hard for us to do. And we go a year without really thinking that we've experienced God. And if we were to jot those moments down, if we were to pause and to go, this is how I experienced God today. This is how I sensed His Spirit. And to jot those down, after a year, when we look in the year in review, we would go, wow, I'd forgotten how often I sensed God's Spirit that year. So the challenge in 2017 is to do a daily examine, an examine of consciousness, to spend time every day this year reflecting, how did you experience God's Spirit and His presence in your life that day?
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these witnesses that join with us in being on about reaching out to a world that needs your grace. Thank you for Leslie and Beth and for Mark's challenge. Ask that your Spirit be working in each of our lives. We might be inspired to answer that call that we feel working its way in our lives. Be with us. Move us. As we move together into the future, may we know the Spirit's presence. We gather and we strive to be followers of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.